Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. And you may be wondering, what does this have to do with the life of Abraham? We're way over in the middle of the Old Testament here. Well, you'll see in a second. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. And of course, the reason why is because they were under siege. They were under attack. An enemy force was coming to destroy them. And verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of who? Abraham, your friend. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of the Old Testament, here is the nation of Judah under attack, and the king prays to the Lord, and he reminds God that this is the inheritance of the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And it just kind of emphasizes in my thinking the importance of us studying the life of Abraham, living by faith in uncertain times. How many would agree with me that we are living in uncertain times today? Absolutely. And so we need to know, how do you live by faith as you are facing uncertain times? And Abraham is a great example and lesson for all of us that we can live by faith even when things are so uncertain and our world seems to be turned upside down. And perhaps we are called upon to go into certain situations that we have never faced before. Like Abraham, we can learn to live by faith. And so that's the title of the message and the title of this series. And today we're going to take an introductory look at Abraham. And you should have, by the way, in your bulletin, the outline that we will be following along as we go through this series on the life of Abraham. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for how our hearts have already been touched and blessed in this service today. We think of our sister Marjorie Shum and pray that you would strengthen her and help her as she is in the rehab center now. And I also pray for Agnes Rubito, and we pray for her son Buster, Lord, that he may not know you as his personal Savior, and we pray that he would come to faith in Christ in this moment of his life. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us here today as we seek to understand more about the life of this individual that is called your friend, Lord, Abraham. Help us to be a friend of you, Lord. Help us to be able to live by faith in uncertain times. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why should we begin this series of messages on the life of Abraham? Why is it important for us to study his life? And if you think about it, we're talking about a person who lived over 4,000 years ago. Some Bible scholars believe that they can actually pinpoint the year that Abraham was born, and they say that it was 2,161 B.C. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but I think we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, we're talking about over 4,000 years ago when this man lived. And so how in the world can we learn something from the life of a person who lived over 4,000 years ago? But one of the interesting things about Abraham is how he is mentioned in a prominent way in the scriptures. The first 11 chapters of the Bible covers the lives of many, many people over the course of thousands of years. But when you get to Genesis chapter 11, the following 14 chapters of the book of Genesis cover a period of only about 200 years, and those 14 chapters are centered on the life of one man and his family, and that is Abraham. Think about it. Thousands of years in chapters 1 through 10, but suddenly it's like God hits the brakes of the scriptures and he slows down and he says, I want you to think about this one particular man, Abraham. And so for those 14 chapters covering 200 years, it all is really about Abraham and his life. And Abraham holds a unique place in the Bible. He is the only person in the scriptures that is called the friend of God. Think of all the wonderful people in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and yet only Abraham is called the friend of God. Over 1,100 years after Abraham died, this event in 2 Chronicles 20 takes place. And King Jehoshaphat points out that Abraham is the friend of God. And based on that, he asked God to spare the nation of Judah. Even today, Abraham is one of the most revered persons in the world, because three of the main world religions uphold Abraham as a special person. Certainly Judaism does, Christianity does, and even Islam holds Abraham in high esteem. In fact, in the Arab world, Abraham is referred to as El Khalil, which means God's friend. So think of that. Three of the major religions of the world hold Abraham in high esteem. The name Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. That's in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. 74 times. Jesus made direct references to Abraham. The apostles made direct references to Abraham. And so when you think about it, the scriptures has an emphasis on his life that we should investigate and say, well, all right, why? What is it about the life of Abraham that we need to pay attention to? Now, in order for us to see the importance of this, this morning, as a way of introducing this series, we're going to stop and see why this is so important for us over the next several weeks to study in detail the life of Abraham. And the first reason, and I've listed these in your handout sheet, the first reason is this: to understand Abraham is to understand why the nation of Israel is so important to God. In 1 Chronicles 17, David, the king of Israel, prayed these words to the Lord. He says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out the nations from before your people whom you redeemed in Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Why, of all of the nations of the world, did God single out the nation of Israel to be his special people?" And to understand that and to answer that in part, we have to study the life of Abraham, because the nation of Israel came out of Abraham. That one man was the progenitor of the family who would be the nation of Israel. Why just this one nation? Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9? Before the Bible begins to talk about Abraham, it talks about an event that we call the Tower of Babel. And do you remember what happened back in the Tower of Babel? And do you remember the condition of the world back then? It was all of the people of the world spoke how many languages before the Tower of Babel? Just one. It was basically one people, one nation, one language, one culture all around the world. And it was because they were all speaking the same language. Well, instead of using that unity for good, they in turn used it for evil. They built this tower. And the feeling behind building this tower was that they were going to create a one-world system where instead of depending on God and trusting in God, they were going to take care of themselves, that they didn't need God anymore. And so they build this Tower of Babel unto heaven, the scripture says. In other words, it was their own way of having their own heaven without God. Some of you remember back in the 70s that John Lennon, formerly of the Beatles, wrote a song called Imagine. Did you ever take a look at those words and examine what they were saying? How many of you know what song I'm talking about? Okay, good. Listen to the words, and you'll see in the words of Imagine the philosophy behind the Tower of Babel. Here's what it said. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only, not God, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today, not for eternity, for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as what? And that was a popular song. It is still popular today. But the message of it was the philosophy of the Tower of Babel. We don't need God. Don't worry about if there's a heaven or a hell. We'll just all be one, and we will create our own world peace, our one world. And that was the philosophy of John Lennon's song, Imagine, and that was the philosophy of the Tower of Babel. That was the condition of the world before Abraham. And of course, we know what happened at the Tower of Babel. God says, oh, you don't think you need me. And so he immediately gave them all the language. He brought confusion by suddenly now all of the people of the world had different languages, different cultures. And so the Tower of Babel was abandoned. And you say, so God did that, fine. But God did that for a purpose. Because now that all of the people of the world were from different nations now and different languages, out of all of those languages and people, God was going to take one nation, one family, and he was going to show the world, this is why you need me. Because I'm going to take this one family who really needs me and shows that they need me, and I'm going to do amazing things through that one person, that one family that becomes that one nation, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. And so that is why the Tower of Babel is mentioned. And then you start reading about Abraham. It was a part of the plan of God. And we learn how Abraham would be that one special person in the eyes of God, that God was going to bring about that one special family and that one special nation. And that one special nation would be a testimony to the rest of the world of why we do need God. So, that's the first reason why we need to study his life. To understand Abraham is to understand Israel, the nation. But then there's a second reason why it's important for us to study the life of Abraham, and that is because Abraham is a real life example of how to live by faith. And we've already talked about this a little bit. How do you live a life of faith in God? Especially when your world seems to be turned upside down and everything is changing and things are so uncertain. Can you really live a life of faith? And Abraham's life is going to tell us again and again and again. Yes, yes, you can get through all of the uncertainty of life if you put your faith in God. And that is the one thing that Abraham does so right in his life. That when things start to go wrong, what does he do? He calls out to God and he puts his faith in God and he believes in God. And God sees him through. Paul wanted to explain the way sinners were made right with God. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The way to be right with God is to believe in God. Abraham was made righteous before God when he simply believed God's message of grace and personally accepted it for himself. And Abraham did not have just a mental kind of a faith. Because, you know, that's possible. A person can say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. And what they mean is I mentally believe in God. But they really do not believe in God in their real life. And Abraham demonstrated that he not only mentally believed in God, he trusted in God in his life as well. And he illustrates that throughout his life. There's a third reason why we need to study the life of Abraham. Abraham is an example of the importance of obeying God and the blessings that obedience brings. Hebrews 11:8, the passage that Brother Vern read a little while ago, it says, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham is an example of obeying God. Even when you don't have all the answers, obeying God. Abraham, by faith, obeyed the Lord. And every time that Abraham stepped out in faith and did what God wanted him to do, God blessed him. And God took care of him. And God met his needs. And what an encouragement for us. You will never make a mistake in your life when you're obeying God in what you're doing. You'll not be making an error. You'll not be making a mistake if you know in your heart, I'm obeying God. It doesn't mean that your obedience is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that what you're doing in obedience is going to be convenient. In fact, when we study the life of Abraham, many times when God told Abraham to do it, it was the inconvenient thing to do. Abraham, leave your family behind in the Ur of Chaldees and go to the place that I'm going to show you. Where? I'll show you. That was inconvenient. It really turned his world upside down. But he obeyed God. And then there's a fourth reason. Abraham shows us that we can still have hope and confidence in God's promises even when we are called upon to face great trials. Go back to that passage that Vern read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verses 9 and 10. It says, by faith he, speaking of Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Once Abraham left the comforts of Ur, and we'll see in our study of his life that where he came from, Ur of the Chaldees, was one of the most advanced places, the most developed and civilized places on the face of the earth at his time. It would be sort of like, I'm trying to think, what would it be like? It would be sort of like God telling you to leave New York City or leave Seattle, Washington, or some advanced technological place and go and live in the middle of a desert somewhere. That's kind of what it was like. Abraham shows us that we can still have hope and confidence in God's promise, even when we're called to face great trials. Then there's one more reason that we can look at. Number five, we can learn a lot about the godly relationship between a husband and a wife as we study Abraham and his wife Sarah and their relationship. This is something that I have found about Abraham and his wife Sarah and the kind of marriage they had, the kind of relationship they had. And we will quickly see as we study their lives that they were not always the perfect couple. They were not perfect. In fact, they really did some doozies in their life. I know there's got to be a better way to describe it. But they did. They messed up big time in some of the things that they did. Very imperfect people. And at times you and I are going to read what they did and we're saying, and God picked him and her to produce the nation of Israel? You'll see as we go through their life. They were not always the perfect couple, But what we will see as we go through the study of their lives, they were perfect for each other. That God put those two together for a reason, even though they were so imperfect. And by the way, even though individually they were very different from each other. You ever hear of like a type A personality? You know how there's some people that like business executives and so forth, they have a type A personality. Sarah had a type A personality. You'll see it. And there are some people that are kind of laid back, you know, and that was Abraham. Two different individuals, two different personalities, very imperfect, and yet this was a couple that God put together for a reason. Abraham and his wife Sarah are good examples of what to do and what not to do in a family. And they did both. And how to live godly lives as a couple in a pagan world, very pagan, ungodly world, and yet they both did believe in the Lord. And God blesses their relationship, and God sees them through some very rocky times in their marriage. And he ends up doing miracles through this couple. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter uses Abraham and Sarah as an example of how a husband and wife ought to get along. Isn't that interesting? That the New Testament says, hey, there's some lessons about marriage and the marriage relationship that you can learn from Abraham and Sarah. It's amazing. There are several other reasons why we're going to be studying the life of Abraham. We can learn through Abraham how to handle the blessings of God. When God blesses us with finances, how to be honest in our business dealings. You'll see Abraham has a high level of integrity when it comes to material things. We can learn how to handle the aging process gracefully. That's something I think all of us could use a lesson on. How do you age gracefully? And we will learn some of these things from Abraham and Sarah. We can learn how to treat and respect family members who do not agree with our faith and our convictions. Abraham and Sarah had some relatives that did not agree with their faith in God. And they handled it, and I believe they handled it well. We can learn how to have a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others and how to have a spiritual influence on others. Abraham, as imperfect as he was, when his neighbors got to know him, they were impressed. They were impressed. We learn that a good life is just as important as good words as we share our testimony. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And we're going to see Abraham live that out. As we study his life, we're going to see that he is a man not so much of words, but a man of action. In fact, sometimes the things that Abraham says gets him into trouble. But he has a way of doing the right thing when it counted the most. He not only expressed faith and obedience, he takes action in faith and obedience. Studying the life of Abraham will show us how God's grace can work in the life of an individual. God's grace is a demonstration of what God can do for us, not what we can do for ourselves. So you remember the Tower of Babel? That was what they were going to try to do for themselves, and it failed. But Abraham is going to teach us grace, what God can do for us, not what we can do for ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that the Christian life is a life that's centered on God's grace. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so Abraham, we're going to study his life. We're going to see how God works in this imperfect man and his wife and does great things by God's grace. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your grace. Lord, it is what you have done for us in sending your Son to this world to be our Savior, to die on the cross, to die on the cross for our sins in our place, and rising from the dead. The Christian life is a life of grace, what you do in and through us, not what we do in our own efforts. We pray, Lord, that as we, as a church family, study the life of Abraham, Lord, that you would help us to learn from his life and be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the process. Help us, Lord, in uncertain times that we are living in, to see that we can live by faith. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.